Welcome to our service for the third Sunday after Trinity. We begin with some words from the psalm set for today. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures for ever. Our first hymn is an old favourite. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Come ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Time now for our penitence and confession. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and have failed to do what we ought to have done. We are sorry and truly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and lead us in his way to walk as children of light. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the third Sunday after Trinity. Almighty God, you have broken the tyranny of sin and have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we call you Father. Give us grace to dedicate our freedom to your service, that we and all creation may be brought to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.
The second reading is a reading from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. As we work together with Christ, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain, for he says, At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honour and dishonour, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying, and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, for only in yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, 4th chapter, beginning at the 35th verse. When evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Here ends the reading. Oh,
justice, kiss the guilty world in love.
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Funny where sermons come from. I was reminded this week of a quotation from Jane Austen's Mansfield Park. A sensible man, like Dr. Grant, cannot be in the habit of teaching others their duty every week and preach such very good sermons as he does without being the better for it himself. It must make him think. And I've no doubt that he oftener endeavours to restrain himself than he would if he'd been anything but a clergyman. Fanny Price, the heroine of the novel, is trying to defend the place and function of a clergyman by defending the rector of Mansfield against the charge that he is a selfish, idle bon vivant. I never read this, I must say, without wondering how far it might describe Austen's own father, who was, of course, a clergyman. But instead of preaching about preaching, which is always a bit dangerous anyway, I eventually came to a sermon which compares two writers and two of their heroines. Fanny is the first of those heroines, and Jane Austen the first author. The second author is Charlotte Bronte, and the second heroine, Jane Eyre. I wonder if you've ever thought whether you prefer Austen or the Brontes. If you were to judge from the number of film and television adaptations of their work, I think you'd guess that Austen's popularity far outstrips that of the Brontes. There must be three or four adaptations of Pride and Prejudice for every one of Jane Eyre, and Jane Eyre is just about the only work by any of the Bronte sisters which we see adapted in this way. It seems a long time since there was an adaptation of Wuthering Heights by Emily, or The Tenant of Wildfell Hall by Anne. But there is a tendency, I think, to read Austen through the prism of the Brontes nowadays. It's perhaps clearest in depictions of Mr. Darcy. I suspect that Austen's Darcy would no more have dived fully clothed into a pond than he'd fly in the air. This is a man, after all, who thinks that dancing is for savages. He's a creature of drawing rooms and libraries, not a lover of the great outdoors. But modern adaptations see him riding into the story on horseback, like a medieval knight on his charger. The hero who does ride in on a horse, both into the novel and into the life of its heroine, is Edward Rochester in Jane Eyre. Rochester is in many ways the opposite of Darcy. Well-travelled, mature, rugged and strong. He's also, of course, sexually experienced, both as the husband of the ill-fated Bertha Mason and the Parisian lover of the mother of his ward Adele. In Mansfield Park, the comparable figure in the life of young Fanny Price is Henry Crawford. Fanny is the dependent niece of Sir Thomas Bertram, master of Mansfield Park, and Henry is brother-in-law of the rector, Dr. Grant, of whose sermons we heard Fanny speaking. Henry is rich, attractive and intelligent, and again carries a tinge of sexual experience, albeit only indirectly, through sharing a house with his uncle and his uncle's mistress. Henry falls in love with Fanny and offers to marry her, an extraordinarily good offer for so poor a relation. But Fanny is secretly in love with her cousin Edmund, and she's actually repelled by the whiff of sexuality which clings to Crawford. Henry has a sister, Mary Crawford, and like him, she is vivacious and intelligent, and like him, a little tinged with sexuality by association with her uncle. And like him, she falls in love with Fanny's cousin Edmund, and she would marry him were he not intending to be a clergyman, a profession she has no respect for. That, in fact, is the context for Fanny's defence of Dr. Grant. Mary has been criticising him. Fanny and Edmund, then, both have a choice. They each have the option to marry one of the Crawfords. Rich, attractive, sexy, but rather worldly. Henry and Mary are good enough people. They have enough moral sense to appreciate the solid virtues of the two cousins, but it is clear that each, in their own way, would seek to undermine them. In Jane Eyre, the heroine's choice is very different. Rochester offers her a life abroad, with the man she deeply and passionately loves. But there's one drawback. By the standards of the time, and indeed by Jane's own standards, it would be living in sin, living in adultery. Bronte tries hard to clear Rochester of any blame for this situation. His wife, Bertha, is rather improbably an adulteress as well as a madwoman. He could legally divorce an adulteress, but he cannot legally divorce a woman who is insane. And so, once Bertha's continuing existence has been revealed, living in sin is the best offer he can make to Jane. She rejects it, and flees from him to she knows not where, until she is taken into the household of a clergyman, St. John Rivers. Rivers, too, eventually makes Jane an offer of marriage. He intends to be a missionary, and asks her to come with him as his wife and helpmeet. He does not feel for her, and she certainly does not feel for him, any of the passion which she and Rochester feel for each other. St. John's name, spelt St. John, is perhaps a rather heavy-handed piece of symbolism. He represents a different kind of love from the love which Jane feels for Rochester, an evangelical, gospel love, cold, moral, and stern. Just as she has struggled against and ultimately resisted the forceful persuasion of Rochester, Jane has to struggle against St. John's forceful persuasions. But again, ultimately, she rejects him too. Jane Austen and Charlotte Bronte were writers of successive generations. Bronte was born in 1816, a year before Austen died, aged 41, in 1817. Charlotte herself would live only to the age of 38. Jane Eyre was published about 30 years later than Mansfield Park. But English writing and English religion were rapidly changing. And what really concerns us in the present context is what these two great female English writers and their heroines are thinking and saying about love and religion. Austen's favourite poet, to whom Fanny makes reference in Mansfield Park, was William Cowper, spelt Cowper. Cowper writes in rather a restrained style, and Austen's expression of love in the novels shows a similar restraint. Edmund is kind to his little cousin, and Fanny responds with distant adoration, but there is no hint of real passion between them. By the time Jane Eyre was written, the Romantic movement, Wordsworth, Coleridge, Blake, Byron and the rest, had more or less taken over English poetry from quieter voices like Cowper. Charlotte Bronte's conception of love is deeply and passionately romantic. We see it even more, perhaps, in her sister Emily's novel Wuthering Heights, but for the heroine in each case, there is just one man she truly loves, can ever truly love, and this love has a mystical, even mythical force, so that Jane can somehow hear Rochester's voice over tens, perhaps hundreds of miles, and Cathy's ghost haunts Heathcliff forever. In Jane Eyre, it would appear that Bronte rejects the great movement in English religion of her time, the evangelical movement. Insofar as St. John Rivers represents that movement, he shows it to be hard and cold. Jane, and indeed Bronte herself, seem quite convinced that the love Jane feels for Rochester is a more properly spiritual thing than the evangelical love which St. John offers, in which he cannot distinguish between the love he would offer to her and the love he would offer to the heathen souls amongst whom he sees his calling. Meanwhile, in Mansfield Park, for the first time, Austen shows some acceptance of evangelicalism, to which we know she was somewhat attracted from her private correspondence, at least insofar as it applies to the English clergyman. Up to this point, her treatment of the clergy has been double-edged. Two of her heroines do indeed marry clergymen, but two of them reject their proposals. Elizabeth Bennet rejects the idiotic Mr. Collins, and Emma Woodhouse the slimy Mr. Elton. In Mansfield Park, however, for the first time, the vocation of a clergyman is discussed with real seriousness, and the novel clearly accepts that a clergyman must now have a real pastoral and spiritual vocation. He must not just be making an easy living from the endowments, tithes and fees of his parish. But what about love in Mansfield Park? To our modern sensibilities, is it a problem that Edmund and Fanny both choose the partner who is obviously the less attractive of their two options? Edmund chooses his quiet, subdued cousin over the brilliant Mary. She chooses the earnest, rather doleful Edmund over charming, sexy Henry. At one level, this choice is common in Austen. It's the choice of Darcy over Wickham, Colonel Brandon over Willoughby. But what is different in Mansfield Park is the overtly religious element. So what do we as Christians think about love? Do we accept the more romantic, passionate version which we read in Bronte, or the quiet, restrained version that we find in Austen? I spent a couple of hours this week closing down the marriage registers of our different churches because of a change in regulations. Like most clergy, I have a small set of sermons which I trot out for weddings, safe in the knowledge that most of the people there have never heard me before and will never hear me again, apart from unfortunates like church organists who are at least paid to be there. The most frequent of these sermons is one based on The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis, a book well worth reading if you get the chance. Lewis explains that the ancient Greeks had four words for different kinds of love. One, eros, is indeed the love between a man and a woman, sexual and romantic love. One, philia, is closer in meaning to what we would call friendship or fellowship, brotherly love. The third, storge, is familial love, the love you would find between parent and child, brother and sister. The fourth, agape, is the love of God. What we believe about love as Christians is that the last of these is fundamentally the source of all the others. We can love, indeed love can only exist, because God first loved us, because our very creation was born of his seeking objects for his love. On this understanding, sexual attraction is a real and important part of married love, but it can only properly be called love if it makes you want to show true love to the person you're attracted to. And so, the sermon goes on, eventually every kind of love is needed in a marriage. You need desire, you need to be friends, you need to know the love of family. But the heart of all of these is the essence of love, which is the giving of oneself to the other as God in Christ has given himself to us, opening one's heart and life to another person and living for their good. It might be, perhaps it often is, more boring than unbridled passion, but it is the love out of which the world was formed, and the love which still makes the world go round. Amen. We declare our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now we turn to our prayers. Our intercessions today are led by Richard. We begin, as usual, with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. In tad hanoit in anevaith, sancte theda enu, deleda dernas gunella de wechlis, megis in ene vechli arathear hevid, deroni heddiw ein barabin iddiol, y maddau i ni yn dyledion, fyd y maddau o'n unau yn dyledwyr. Ac nac ar rhan ni brofedigaeth, eitha gwared ni rhag drwg, canu seiddo ti o'r dernas, a'r gallu a'r gogoniant, yn oes oesoedd. Amen.
Lord God, Your love for humankind, present in the beginning of all things, extends throughout history and touches even our lives. Your love sees failings and forgives. Your love feels pain and wipes away our tears. Your love knows grief and comforts the sorrowful. Your love sees sin and still loves the sinner. Forgive us when we fail to live lives that reflect your love. Forgive us the many times when we take for granted all you have done for us. Transform us through your Spirit and empower us to serve you this day and all days. Amen. We pray for the leaders of all nations and especially the leaders of the recent G7 meeting. We pray that the decisions they have made in relation to climate change and the environment will be enacted and not just set aside and forgotten as the summit has ended. We pray that the more developed nations will be generous with the distribution of vaccines throughout the world. We pray for all areas of conflict in the world today, where people in their thousands are dying every day. We pray for change in the way leaders govern, that they will put the needs of their people before their own desire for power. We pray for a more equal world with a fairer distribution of resources. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We continue to pray for all our health workers working on the vaccination programme, and we pray that people so far who have refused vaccination will realise the need to take it if the country is ever to return to something approaching normality. We pray for patience in our nation as restrictions continue. Help the people see that with a bit more fortitude, we will see the end of this pandemic in a way that benefits everyone. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for our own community of 6 churches, that we will support each other in these very difficult times. We give thanks for your servants Matthew and Judith as they continue to lead us as we begin to emerge from this pandemic. We pray for Christian leaders and their congregations throughout the world where Christian persecution is rife. Give them the courage to continue their mission of making disciples in your service. God bless those on the journey of recovery from COVID-19 and any illness or surgery. Grant strength, patience and freedom from pain. Bring restoration of their health through your Spirit's power. Reach out and touch them so they know you are there, bringing comfort and light even these darkest times. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all those who mourn the loss of a loved one from whatever cause, and we think of the families of over 128,000 who have lost their lives to the virus. We pray for the doctors and nurses who had to do their best to comfort the dying. For those who comfort, fill them with your love and compassion. We pray for all those known to us who are ill at this time. We pray for healing, for the restoring, refreshing, reviving and renewing of the Holy Spirit within us all. We pray for the souls who have left this life and for those left behind grieving for the loss of a loved one. Immerse those departing this life in your love and lead them through the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death into your arms and light. We ask this through Jesus Christ, whose own suffering brought us life, here and for eternity. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
of the Holy Trinity make you strong in faith and love, defend you on every side, and fulfill you with the blessings of peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you, this day and always. Amen.